There is an old saying that deals with Bible interpretation, that a text out of context is simply a pretext for error. I've said that a number of times before, but I think it's really important for us to understand. So if you've never heard it before, let me repeat it one more time. A text out of context is simply a pretext for error. The passage that we will deal with this morning in our study of the Gospel of Matthew is a passage that unfortunately has often been taken out of its context. And consequently, there has been some bad Bible interpretation that has come from that, and it's something that we need to be very careful about this morning as we look into it if we want to understand the Word of God correctly. For if you don't understand the Word of God correctly, you cannot apply the Word of God correctly. And if you don't apply the Word of God correctly, you cannot enjoy the blessings of God correctly. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. There's only four verses that we want to look at this morning. And read along with me as I read them, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let me set the context. I have spent the last three messages dealing with what has been known as the Beatitudes. These describe the character of a person who has genuinely trusted Christ in opposition to those who have simply made a profession of Him. To confess means to say the same thing. To profess means to say something towards. Confess is agreement with God. Profession means you're telling God what He should believe. Profession is meaningless. Confession has everything of importance. And there were those that were following Christ that were professors, but they weren't confessors. The confessors are the blessed ones, and consequently, there are characteristics of those who are genuinely saved in what these Beatitudes describe. Out of character results activity. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What are the functions, what are the actions of one who genuinely confesses Jesus Christ as Savior? And note that it is always character that comes first. God never asks you to do something that He doesn't first equip you to be. How the Beatitudes come to a conclusion is also important, and I'm going to pick up on that in just a little bit. But there are two functions that are found here in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The first is, we are the salt of the earth. The second is the light of the world. Considering these two functions, I want us to look this morning at what is that intrinsic function. What is the basic thing that Christians are to be doing? Second, what is the requirement of how to do these things? What must we do in order to be effective in doing that? Thirdly, we want to look at the caution of ineffectivity of these things. What will happen if we don't do it right? And then thirdly, we want to make some specific application of how salt and light is applied to our ministry. Verse 13 says, we are the salt of the earth. What is the basic function of salt? There is one basic function of salt. Some have said there are a couple. There is one basic function of salt, and that is to flavor food so as to create hunger for it. There are some things that in and of themselves, you taste it and you say, this just doesn't taste right, and you don't have a real appetite for something. You sprinkle a little salt on it, and you taste it again, and you say, my, that tastes good. Now, think about this, not green beans. Think about this for just a moment or two. Does the salt change what is salted? And the answer is, If you put it on beef or chicken or green beans or whatever you put it on, when you taste that, what you are tasting that you finally say, this is now good, is the salt. The green beans or the beef or the chicken or whatever it may be is still beef or chicken or green beans. They aren't transformed by it. They are enhanced by it. It is a flavoring agent that creates a desire to consume what is salted. In applying salt, it does have a consequence. It also makes you thirsty. Now, if you are thinking along with me right now, this your mind is going and say, wait a minute, didn't I just read somewhere before in context here something about hungering and thirsting? That might give you an idea as to what we're talking about here. There are some that would say salt is also a preservative, not in context. While salt has been used as a preservative, you do not use that here. That's not the analogy that Jesus is drawing. The problem is, when we go to apply this as a preservative, we think, well, we as Christians are to be preserving the world. May I say to you, the world is already corrupt. And I don't want to preserve something that is corrupt. That's not necessary. The salt is being used to enhance something to be desired. And that's the issue here. You are the light of the world. What is the specific function of light or the intrinsic function of light? Simple. To dispel darkness. That's what light does. Darkness and light are associated to each other in a reciprocal fashion. The greater the light, the lesser the darkness. The greater the darkness, the lesser the light. Where there is light, there is less darkness. Consequently, because of that, four things transpire. Number one, light allows you to get from one place to another. How many of you will come for the evening service tonight, come in a car, and not turn on your headlights? Why would you do that? Well, it's dark out there. I can't see where I'm going. I need light. That's exactly it. To get from one point to another point, you need to have light. If you come in the daylight, you don't need to turn the headlights on. If you come at night, you need the light of the car to illumine the way. Well, in biblical times, there was not a whole lot of traveling at night because there was no light to lighten the way. To get from point A to point B, you need light. Secondly, in traveling from point A to point B, there are often obstacles. Light allows you to see the obstacles and avoid them. Interesting, the Greek word for a stumbling block is the word scandalon. Something that is scandalous causes you to stumble. Light dispels darkness, which causes people to stumble. Light keeps people from scandalous things. Thirdly, light enables you to be productive. You work night shift. What if there were no lights in the building? How much would you accomplish? Not a lick. Which is why in biblical times, work for the night is coming. You had opportunity to work in the day. When the night came, there was little light. There was little opportunity to be productive. And consequently, while there's light, you can produce things. And fourthly, oh, shucks, all the little kids are downstairs. Oh, wait a minute. Kiana, you stayed up here. Uh-oh, Calvin's over. I'll pick on Calvin. You can thank me later, Kiana. But Calvin's too brave. Calvin, did you ever wonder what's under the bed at night? Did you hear a noise and you think, there's somebody under there. I think I missed something over here and I might be glad that I did. No, he does now. The poor guy's going to go home tonight and he's going to go, oh, what's under here? What happens when you worry about those things? You worry about them at night. Why? Because you can't see them. And what do? You turn on the light and you look. And when you find out there's, Calvin, there's nothing there. The light dispels fear. Because we can see the way things really are and consequently know. The function, therefore, of those who truly know and confess Jesus Christ is to create, is to enhance the flavor of something, making it desirable to others, and to dispel darkness, enabling someone to go from point A to point B without the fear of stumbling and be productive. That's our function. What's the requirement? Well, implied here is that the salt must be shaken on that which it's supposed to enhance. Salt, while it's still in the salt shaker, can do nothing. You can't take, well, pretend this is a shaker of salt, you can't take this up and just kind of wave it in front of something and expect somehow osmosis to take place, and that thing, simply because you passed before it, becomes more flavorful. It has to be applied. And consequently, if Christians are to do the work that they are appointed to do, they have to apply themselves to that which is to become desirable. Light, on the other hand, has two qualities here. Notice what it says here in verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The first thing, in order for light to be effective, is it must be exposed. You cannot take a light, put it under something that will keep it from emanating to the area around it. The light will still be light, but it won't illumine anything. Secondly, it must be elevated. A city that is set on a hill has light that everybody can see. A light that is lit must be put on a candlestick to raise it up. Do you ever wonder why these lights are hanging from the ceiling and not on the floor? We trip over them, yeah. Well, no, light will dispel darkness. You won't trip over them. Think about this for just a second or two. And I can use this analogy with the salt also. If salt is good, and by the way, Scripture says salt is good, why don't you just take a spoonful of it instead of putting it on the beef or the green beans or whatever, just take the spoonful of salt and eat it. That wouldn't be too good. What if you looked directly into the light? What would you see? You would have spots before your eyes, and then you would fall. You wouldn't be able to go from point A to point B. Light is put above to allow the best vision. Because everything that you see clearly is reflected light. The reason I am able to see Mike here is because this light or other lights are bouncing off of him. He's got a very reflective personality. And I see that. Light that is down low goes up, and then it reflects, and much of it keeps going way over my head. But light that is above comes down, and if it goes below me, it'll reflect off the floor to me. Light is always better when it is above you. That's why you put these lights on a candlestick. You raise it up. A city that is on a hill, the light emanates all over the place. Light, in order to be effective, must be exposed and it must be elevated. Well, the question is, what do we salt? What do we light? We'll get to that in just a moment. What are the consequences or the cautions when we don't use these things correctly? Look at verse 13 again, considering the salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, its saltiness. Now, modern day salt will remain salt and remain salty for decades. Not the salt, though, of biblical times. The salt that they used back then came from one of two places predominantly. Some of it came out of the Dead Sea. Most of it came out of rock salt, basically, that came out of the ground. It's not your iodized salt that you have today. Back in biblical times, the slogan of Morton Salt, when it rains, it pours, was not true. Back in biblical times, when it rains, it's gone. And consequently, it would lose its saltiness. But what's interesting here is this word, if it has lost his favor. The verb in the original language is morino. It's the word we get our English word moron from. What's a moron? A moron is a person who acts inconsistently with their intrinsic nature. We are created in the image and likeness of God. A moron is a person who acts contrary to the image and likeness of God. If the salt has lost its savor, it's a person who has made a confession of Jesus Christ and begins to act in ways that are inconsistent with that confession. And consequently, what is it good for? Well, it says here it's good for nothing other than to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. In biblical times, when salt lost its favor, and again, this was like rock salt, if it wasn't able to flavor something, literally all they would do is throw it out into the streets. It would become paving materials. And the only thing it was good for then is, because it was of rock nature, it would become hard, and whatever chemical properties were still in it would prevent growth. And consequently, you would have a paved area that you wouldn't have stuff growing up through and make travel a little bit easier that way. For the child of God, when they act inconsistently with the nature, the intrinsic nature of one who confesses Christ, they have no ability to create a hunger and consequently a thirst for the things that they should be adorning. Well, let's go back to what that is. Hungering and thirsting. Oh yeah, I think I just read that just the other week. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. A salty Christian is a Christian who makes the righteousness of salvation desirable in those who do not have it. That's our function. What about light? Well, if you put it under something, it's covered up, the light still shines, but no one sees it. What are they to see? Well, they are to see how to get from point A to point B without falling, without fear, with the ability to become productive. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about moving from a place of being unsaved to saved. Of coming from a place where there is no faith in Christ to a place where there is faith in Christ. It's the idea of salting the righteousness of Christ and making that desirable. A person saying, hey, wait a minute, I don't have this. I need to go from where I am to another place where He is. How do we do that? Salt. I believe in context is the witness of our words. We speak that which is true about Christ. We speak that which we have responded to. By the way, salvation, being born again of not corruptible seed, but incorruptible by what? The Word of God. It is the message of Christ that causes us to move from point A, unsaved, to point B, saved. And it is that which we respond to in character that makes the person of Christ and His salvation desirable to others. I am really concerned about our language. Not only just the proper use of English. My son had, we used to call John the grammar policeman. I think I learned more grammar from him than I did anybody else, because he was always correcting me. And I don't know that anybody here uses this, so I think I'm going to be safe if I use it as an example. But I've heard two of my high school classmates use it over and over and over again, and it just, every time it does, it's like someone taking their fingernails on the blackboard to me. Yesterday I seen somebody doing this. No, yesterday you saw somebody doing this. Get the language right. Well, we don't know how to use the language anymore, but that's not what this is all about. I think we're using a lot of moronic language in our contemporary society. Language that is contrary to the nature of righteousness and does nothing to exalt the perfection of Christ. Profane language. Gutter language. Frankly, it's language that instead of making the righteousness of Christ look something inviting, it says, no, we're going to sprinkle some monosodium glutamate on it, MSG, that stuff that's no good for you. I think the way we speak should just lift up the person of Christ. Secondly, our light, I believe, is the witness of our lives. Our lives need to match what we say. Our lives need to be elevated above the rest of this world. And I'm seeing that it's going the opposite direction. Rather than us lifting the world up to our standards, we're saying, no, you know what, if I'm up here, and that makes people look up to us and they don't want to look up to us, let me come down to their level. And when you come down to their level, what's happening? They're looking straight into the light. And what do you see when you look straight into the light? Spots! What are you to see? Let your light so shine before men, above them, that they may see your good works. What good works? Is it, oh, look at me? know that they see the work of the Father in changing what you once were into what you are and what you are becoming. Because here's the result. And glorify your Father, not you, which is in heaven. Now let me come back to context. The Beatitudes ended verses 11 or 10, 11, and 12 on an ominous note. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wait a minute. Hungering thirst after righteousness. I am to create a flavor and enhance a hunger for and thirst for righteousness. That means I'm going to be persecuted. The Beatitudes ended with, if you take on this character, which those who truly confess Christ do, the world is going to be at odds with you, and consequently there are going to be those who persecute you. Well, if character determines function, then if they persecute you for who you are, they are also going to persecute you for what you say and what you do. Do you want to know how salty you are? Do you want to know how bright you are? And I don't mean intelligence quotient. How bright is your light? How salty is your salt? Can be measured by how much the world, those who are opposed to the things of Christ, are opposed to you. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't make this to be, well, I'm going to be as ornery and cantankerous as I can be. No, that's not it. Jesus had a winsome personality. But those who were opposed to what he stood for, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't say, well, okay, he can have his thing. They persecuted him. And if there's no persecution in your life, there's nobody that's upset with you for what you say and what you do, it means that you are not very salty and you've put that light of yours under a bowl. Ouch. Christians have two basic functions: salt, light. How salty are you? How bright are you? To that extent, you will answer the question of how effective you are in living the life that your Father, who sent His Son to save you, desires for you. Let's pray. Father, our motive is not to be offensive, but in being true to the function that You have called us and the character in which You have created us, we will find ourselves at odds with this world. And consequently, there will be the pressure to ease the suffering, to ease the persecution, to ease the tensions of minimizing the flavor of salt, hiding the brightness of our light. May it never be true in our experience. Lord, encourage us today that while this world is passing away, there is opportunity to be used of You to reach others with the same saving gospel that we have been reached with. And Father, I do pray that if there is one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that even right now where they are, they might recognize that there is a righteousness that they do not possess. A subject that we will deal with later tonight in our evening service. A righteousness that they cannot possess by their own actions. but a righteousness that is freely given by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplishment on Calvary's cross, where He in His own body bore our sins, died, and shed His blood. And then 3 days later rose from the grave. And that simply by calling upon that name, that only name that is capable of saving, trusting in that gospel message, they might become children of God. Blessed ones that the Beatitude speaks of, and then become salt and light in the world around them. Lord, encourage us with these things. Accomplish Your work in our hearts today, that we can be all that we are to be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.